Are you sitting here today with a broken heart? Do you have a broken relationship with a family member or a friend? Is your body breaking down with sickness and frailty? Is your mind feeling broken and burdened? Have vows and promises that have been made to you been broken? Have your dreams been shattered into pieces? Are you devastated by the brokenness of our world, by our breaking environment, by the brokenness that war and famine bring? Do you feel weighed down by your own sin, powerlessness, and brokenness? Do you feel like the Easter chocolate and the four-day weekend aren't the answer to this deep brokenness? You're in the right place. The Christian message of Easter has a real response and a real hope in the midst of brokenness. In the lead up to Easter here at St. Alfred's, we've been exploring Luke's gospel. As we've gone along, we've seen Jesus, God in the flesh, teach, perform miracles, and make bold claims about his identity. And we've seen signs of brokenness along the way, in human hearts, in relationships, and in the world. Today, on Good Friday, as we reach Luke chapter 23, brokenness comes to a head and hits us right in the face. We feel the heavy burden of an instrument of torture being dragged up a hill. We weep with those who watch on. We experience the all-encompassing darkness. We encounter the horror of a humiliating and violent Roman crucifixion. But here's what's shocking. God is not standing at a distance from this brokenness. He is very intensely and personally entering it himself. I want to begin this morning by asking us two questions. One, why is Jesus entering brokenness even though he's powerful? And two, why is he doing it even though he's innocent? So one, why is Jesus, the seemingly powerful one, entering brokenness? We see that many of those standing by and watching on have the same question, and they aren't asking it nicely. The Jewish rulers, the Roman soldiers, and a criminal are all in agreement as they sneer, mock, and hurl insults at Jesus. Verse 35, the rulers sneer at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Verses 36 to 37, the soldiers mock him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And verse 39, one of the criminals hanging there hurls insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You can practically hear the sarcasm dripping from their lips. They yell at Jesus, I thought you were the Messiah, the promised deliverer for Israel. I thought you were the king of the Jews, the one who would rescue God's people. I thought you were the chosen one, the one who has the power to save. Weren't you the man who gave sight to the blind and caused the deaf to hear? Weren't you the one who made the lame walk and cleansed people of leprosy? Didn't you even raise the dead? If all of this is really true, just pop on down from that cross. If you can save others, surely you can save yourself. It's like they're daring Jesus to save himself, but not expecting him to actually be able to do it. The criminal throws in an extra element to the dare. If you really are who you say you are, save yourself and throw me and my mate in there too. And if you can't do it, then you're not the real deal. The echoes of mockery over Jesus, the powerful one entering brokenness, would continue in the centuries and millennia to follow. One of Jesus' earliest followers would describe this image of the powerful God on a cross as foolishness to so many. No doubt many find it foolish that Christians are gathering once again this Easter to hear of an apparently powerful God nailed to a cross. No doubt many Australians join the chorus saying, Jesus was just a great moral teacher, but he's not the powerful God of the universe. Otherwise, he would have come down off that cross and he'd be saving me from my problems too. Going against the overwhelming crowd and flow does not look sensible. It will raise several eyebrows. And yet, despite the appearance of foolishness, this is what Christians believe. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the King. We believe there is a reason he didn't get down off that cross. And it isn't because he lacked the power to do so. So why is the powerful one entering brokenness? Let's leave that question hanging. And for now, let's move on to our second question. Why is Jesus entering brokenness even though he's innocent? As Jesus hangs suffocating to death on the cross, not everyone is on the mockery bandwagon. We've seen three groups who are Jewish rulers, Roman soldiers, and criminals, but not everyone in these groups is of one voice. We see a member from each group clocking Jesus' innocence. Among the Jewish rulers, we find Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph is a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, but we're told, verse 51, that he had not consented to the decision and action of the council. We read that Joseph was a good and upright man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph appears to know Jesus' innocence and is brave in going to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body to give him a proper burial. Among the Roman soldiers, we find a centurion. Verse 47, we read, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Interestingly, when Matthew and Mark recount the same event, they highlight the centurion saying, surely this man was the Son of God. Here, Luke's emphasis is on the proclamation of Jesus' innocence. Among the criminals, we hear the voice of the second criminal in verses 40 to 41. After the first criminal has hurled insults at Jesus and mocked him for having the title Messiah, this is what we read. The other criminal rebuked him. This man has done nothing wrong. This is no exaggeration. We've watched Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke. He's never thought, said, or done anything wrong. His record is spotless. When there is a miscarriage of justice, we stand horrified. When someone innocent is punished, we know how wrong it is. Marie Adler, the Central Park Five, Lindy Chamberlain. Recent history is littered with examples of innocent people being wrongfully accused of and punished for crimes they did not commit. And in each of these cases, there were voices who stood out against the crowd and knew their innocence. Even among the Jewish rulers, the Roman soldiers, and the criminals, there were those who registered Jesus' innocence. Do you stand out from the crowd and acknowledge the same thing? Do you understand Jesus' complete righteousness? Do you comprehend how undeserving he was of receiving any punishment, let alone the punishment of death? Do you realise how crazy it is that this completely innocent man entered brokenness? As Christians, we believe that he was indeed innocent and that his reason for death had nothing to do with his own sin. So why is Jesus, an innocent man, entering brokenness? And add to that our first question, why is this happening to God in the flesh, the powerful one? We get hints throughout our passage that there's something bigger going on here, something bigger than a powerful and innocent man being wrongfully accused and brutally murdered. In verses 27 through to 31, there are some who are weeping over Jesus as he's led to his death. In verse 28, Jesus has some startling words for them. Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves. In 2004, when the film The Passion of the Christ came out, I remember speaking with someone who went to see it in the cinemas. This lady spoke of how she found herself crying as she watched the intense and severe pain and torture that Jesus endured. As we watch Jesus being crucified, our natural response is to weep for him. After all, he's the one enduring unimaginable torment. But Jesus says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Why? Because if you think this is bad, you haven't seen anything yet. Something far worse is coming. Jesus is in part referring to the destruction of the Jewish temple by the Romans coming in 70 AD. But he's also speaking of the greater judgment to come. Jesus is saying, God's judgment is coming, and you are not innocent. You are sinners. And you are powerless to save yourselves. Jesus is the one who looks powerless and guilty. But in reality, the opposite is true. He is powerful and innocent. Those watching on, and us too, we are actually the ones who find ourselves caught in brokenness and sin and are powerless to save ourselves. So why is Jesus entering brokenness? Why isn't he saving himself, even though he is God's innocent Messiah, chosen one and king? He's doing it for us. In verse 41, the second criminal realizes Jesus' innocence, but also his own sin. He turns to the first criminal and says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He realizes that he's lived a life filled with disobedience and sin, and he knows that the just punishment for that is death. And we're all in the same camp. Brokenness and sin aren't just things that are out there. They are deep in the heart of every single one of us. We notice it when we lose our temper with those in our household, when we struggle to forgive that person who hurt us so badly, when we treat others with disrespect, when we're jealous of our friends online, when we're lazy and lack motivation, when we hold too tightly to the things of this world, when we fail to rest well, when we lie to save face. Like this criminal, we are not innocent, but sinners, and too, ultimately deserving of death. It would be astounding enough if things ended there for this criminal, if he just said, "Look, this is awful. Three of us are up here being tortured to death. Two of us definitely deserve to be here, and one of us doesn't, but there's really nothing anyone can do about it." But no, against the odds, he notices something else. In verse 42, he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." While Jesus is being mocked by many implying that he can't possibly be king because he isn't saving himself, this criminal flips the script. Despite all signs pointing to not king, this criminal realizes that Jesus is indeed a king with a kingdom. He recognizes his own powerlessness to save himself, but also that Jesus is indeed powerful and can save him beyond physical death. So he begs Jesus for his grace. Verse 43, Jesus answers him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is amazing grace. And what's truly shocking is that Jesus' grace and forgiveness doesn't end there. As the Jewish rulers condemn him to death and the Roman soldiers kill him, what happens? Verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There's a reason Jesus isn't using his power to save himself. He's choosing to save these guilty sinners instead. This is grace. Overflowing, unconditional, selfless, and all-encompassing grace. This is a grace that opens doors to everyone, including to enemies of God, to guilty Jewish rulers, Roman soldiers, criminals, even to guilty 21st century Australians. Jesus doesn't use his power to tear himself off the cross or his innocence to pull in a hotshot lawyer to plead his case. No, he uses his power and innocence to step in for our powerlessness to deal with our own sin. Why? Because he loves us more than we could ever comprehend. In Romans chapter 5, again, one of Jesus' earliest followers says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son." What kind of powerful and innocent God enters brokenness for powerless and sinful humans? A God of love. Do you know this God? Have you experienced his grace? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your background or status, God's offer of love and grace extends to you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus' love and grace, can I urge you to please chat to me or anyone else who you've seen up front this morning? Maybe this Easter is the time you'll experience Jesus' love and grace for the first time. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, this Easter, can I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of Jesus' astounding love and grace? Are you sitting here today with a broken heart? Is your body breaking down with sickness and frailty? Are you devastated by the brokenness of our world? Do you feel weighed down by your own sin, powerlessness, and brokenness? Do you feel like the Easter chocolate and the four-day weekend aren't the answer to this deep brokenness? You're in the right place. The Christian message of Easter has a real response and a real hope in the midst of brokenness. Jesus, the God of the universe, sees your brokenness. He understands your brokenness, sin, and powerlessness, and he doesn't stand far off at a distance. He is powerful enough to do something about it. Though he was innocent, on the cross he entered our brokenness and saved us from our sin. We are powerless. Jesus is powerful. We are sinners. Jesus is innocent. Yet, he is the one who entered brokenness for us, for anyone and everyone who would put their trust in him. What radical grace. What radical love. Amen.